Good evening. I want to welcome everyone back to our Sunday evening worship service. If you're here visiting with us this evening, we invite you to come back as always and anytime you can. And we also welcome all those who may be worshiping via Zoom this evening. Just a few announcements before we begin our worship service. Concerning our sick, Paulette Clark remains in a Florence hospital recovering from pneumonia, but has improved. And also, let's add to our prayer list, Kim Ray. This is a stepmother of Amanda Simpson, and she has been diagnosed with stage 1 breast cancer. So let's add her to our prayer list as well. Remember them. As Winston mentioned Wednesday night, we are participating in Project Ukraine. If you would like to help send some items to those affected in Ukraine, there are sign-up sheets down front, and you can sign up to bring these items that will be given to those who are homeless and or displaced at this time. Please bring your items to the fellowship building next Sunday, April 3rd, and put them in the fellowship building, please. Also, there are plans being made to visit the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum in Williamstown, Kentucky. If you are interested in going, please sign the sign-up sheet in the foyer. Then there will be a meeting that follows up to discuss the dates and other details of this trip. So if you'd like to go, please sign the sheet in the foyer. Those leading us in our worship service this evening, Michael Farese will be reading from God's word and has our opening prayer. Ben Gillard has our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, Brother King will bring the lesson. If you will now, please get a song book as Dustin McMillan leads us in our singing.
First song this evening will be Seek Ye First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing hallelujah, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of singing alleluia, alleluia.
Song before the scripture reading and prayer this evening will be God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He
Our scripture reading this evening will come from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for this opportunity in which you've allowed us to be able to come together today, both this morning and tonight, to worship you and to study from your word. We ask that everything that has been said and done here today would be in accordance to your will. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with those who've been mentioned here this evening. We ask that you be with Kim Ray and Paulette Clark. We ask that if it's in your will that you would restore their health. Please also be with those that we have listed on our prayer list and in our bulletin. We ask that you would be with them as well. Heavenly Father, please be with King as he will deliver another message from your word this evening. Please let him have a ready recollection of what he's prepared. And it's our prayer that we can take this lesson that we hear tonight and apply it to our everyday walks of life. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died upon the cross for our sins. At this time, we ask that you would forgive us of all our many sins. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Sermon for the lesson this evening will be number 4. We'll sing the first, third, and last verse.
Each day I'll do my golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's evening sun is seeking a few more days, and I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. The only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure. And so for God, I'll take my stand. Each day I've lived a helping hand. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. Life's evening sun is sinking low. And I must go to meet the deed that I have done, where there will be no setting sun.
If you would mark in your song books, number 466, number 466. Thank you, Dustin, for leading us in all those songs tonight. That last one, the extraordinary song, it teaches so many lessons about the Christian life, about attitude and purpose and activity and fellowship. And we're grateful that we can be reminded of these good lessons as we speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For the reading of Scripture and the prayer, we also express our thanks. If your presence here tonight in good number, we find much encouragement in that. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, his first letter, chapter 1, verse 4, addressed them as brethren, beloved of God. And that's the first way that he addresses them in this letter after the salutation, the brief salutation of one verse at the beginning of that letter in which he calls them the church of the Thessalonians. And then speaking to them at the beginning of the letter, he speaks to them and says, brethren, beloved of God. In a similar way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, but we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. That God loves them, that they're in a fellowship of love in which their lives are bound together in the fellowship of Christ through the gospel is something Paul wanted to affirm in encouraging the church of the Thessalonians. And we derive from that the blessing, too, of knowing that we're part of all those good things that come from God and that make us the brethren beloved of God. Of course, it perhaps is needless to say to you, I would assume that everybody knows this, that when Paul uses the term brethren, he means all the members of the church. He's not speaking just to the males of the congregation, but it's a way of referring to them as God's people. They're all God's children, and they're all Christian siblings, you might say, but brethren is a way of expressing that in their households, in their individuality. They're all together in Christ as one family of God. They're brethren, beloved of God. The term brethren appears 17 times in 1 Thessalonians, which is quite a lot for a letter as brief as it is. One may say, well, it's five chapters, but it's really a brief book. And Paul uses this term 17 times, brethren, in the King James translation. There is another occurrence in chapter 4 and verse 9 where the King James speaks of brotherly love. Some translations translate that also as love of the brethren or the brothers. It's the Greek word Philadelphia, which of course becomes the name of a city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, and does mean a love of brothers or brotherly kindness or brotherly love. But other than that, there are 17 occurrences of brethren in 1 Thessalonians. I think Paul had purpose in that usage of the term in this letter.
He's drawing attention to some things that he wants the Thessalonians to think about with regard to the church. And so tonight, in a further study, in addition to the one we did this morning, I want to give attention to congregational life and the blessings that God has given to us in being a congregation of his people. So we study the significance tonight of this term brethren as it appears in 1 Thessalonians. It's a little study. It's not a study that's difficult to follow. It's very easy to follow. We're going to do it step by step in the order in which this word appears. But we're going to give some arrangement to it according to the way Paul uses this word and where he uses it in the letter. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you." And then he reminds them about when he and Silas and Timothy first came to Thessalonica. This entrance into their lives is what Paul is talking about. He had referred to it also in chapter 1. And when he spoke about how they had conducted themselves among them, what manner of entering in we had to you, chapter 1 and verse 9. They brought the influence of the gospel with them to Thessalonica. These people had received it. And it had results in their lives, and they could remember that. They knew their lives were now different than what they had been before, and they knew the reason for that, and that these men were the men who helped them to come to know these good things, and that they could affirm what Paul is talking about here. So in the use of the term brethren in this instance, Paul is talking about the remembrances of shared experiences. Now, all true Christians are brethren. We're brethren with our fellow Christians in Cameroon, in India, in the Philippines, in Manila, the Commonwealth congregation there, where John Diamante is the preacher. And we're brethren with those in Laos and Cambodia and the Philippines and in Romania, congregations that we know about. But Paul is here talking about the local church and shared experiences. So when he speaks about brethren in this instance, it's more than just generally being a Christian, being a part of the church generally or worldwide. He's talking about shared experiences that bind us together and what we can remember about those things as a congregation. And that means a great deal to us. And we talk about those things. We remember people of the past and events of the past. And we talk about people who've come here and preached in gospel meetings. And we talk about certain notable days in the past when things happened in the life and the history of this church and influences upon us in this congregation and things of the present. So all these are shared experiences that Paul is talking about. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." As I said this morning, there was a necessity in this. Paul and Silas and Timothy came to town. They had to find some way to make a living, at least a minimal living to survive. And there was no congregation there, of course. They would be the ones who established the congregation. Those people would be new in the faith, the young Christians. And so there was not a developed work there that could be supportive of these men. So they supported themselves with whatever ability and opportunity they could find. And working night and day, they did the work also of preaching the gospel. Paul said, "You remember this, and you remember how we conducted ourselves among you." These are shared experiences. And then verse 14 in this chapter, "For ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews." So Paul here wants to speak to these brethren with whom he identifies as the one who helped them to become Christians, who knows about things they have suffered, and wants them to know about their brethren in other places who've suffered in a similar way from their own fellow countrymen, as in Judea. And Paul wants them to understand from that, that what's happened to you is not some isolated event. It's not some strange thing. That what's happened to you is something that others have experienced. And there would be some encouragement in that, some help for that, to know that they are not people who made a choice that was foolish, that this is to be expected when people follow Jesus Christ, that there will be opposition to it. Now, if you want to know the background of this, the narrative about how all this came to pass, you would want to read the first paragraph of Acts chapter 17. And you will read there about how Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica, and they were in the synagogue reasoning with the people who came there. And Paul would take the scriptures of the Old Testament and explain what the Old Testament foreshadowed and prophesied, foretold, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and therefore he is the Christ. And the record says that many of them were persuaded by this teaching that Paul did. The many in that instance refers to Jews in the synagogue, because Paul then goes on to speak about Gentiles who attended the synagogue, the devout Greeks, and how there was a crowd of them that also were persuaded. And there were some notable chief women of the city, women of some estate in the city and prominence, who also were persuaded. That there were others outside of those groups who responded to the gospel, we know from 1 Thessalonians, because there was a considerable number of pagan Gentiles, worshipers of idols, who also responded to the gospel. Well, this stirred up the unbelieving Jews in the synagogue who were envious of this response to the gospel, who did not believe in Jesus, and they did what they could to cause a great disturbance in the city and to persecute Paul and his co-workers. And you can read that story for yourself. But I cite it because this is what Paul is talking about here. You and I have been through the same thing, Paul is saying to his brethren in the church. We can all remember this, how it started. How he said in chapter 1, you received the word in a time of conflict and affliction. It was in such a difficult, such a hard time for your lives that you were responsive to the gospel. We've been through this together. That's a part of congregational life. We go through good things. We go through bad things together. So the word brethren here has significance in that way, talking about shared experiences as Christians. Then we have in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul saying, but we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season, in presence but not in heart, we endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would have come to you once and again. We would have come to you, I, Paul, once and again, and Satan hindered us. For what is our glory, our hope, our crown of joy? Well, it's you, says Paul. You are our glory and our joy. And then in chapter 3 and verse 7, a passage that we saw this morning, Paul says that when they got that good report from Timothy, we were comforted over you, brethren, because of your faith. And all our distress and affliction, we were encouraged because of what we heard about you. And speaks of them as brethren there also. So what is the significance of these two occurrences of the term brethren? Well, it has to do with the closeness of fellowship that reaches into the hearts of people. What Paul is saying is that you people and your faith, your lives, you're not just our brethren on paper as in a church role or a church directory. You're in our hearts, and we are in your hearts. We've heard that you long to see us. Paul says, we have the same desire. We want to be with you again, and we're trying to get there. We think about you all the time. We pray for you all the time, and we know that you care about us in that way. This is not superficial fellowship. It runs deep in the spirit of people who treat one another as brethren in the way Paul's using this term here. So speaking of the closeness of this fellowship of lives that are linked together, I wanted you to see how Paul's using the word brethren then in that second way in this letter. There's a third way he uses the term brethren. And you see it beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. Paul and Silas and Timothy had taught them how to become Christians, and then taught them about the Christian life and about the church. So they've been well instructed, And Paul is encouraging them to go in the way of spiritual growth and further understanding. And so in verse 9, concerning love of the brethren or brotherly love, you really don't have any need somebody to write to you about that because you've been well taught about it, says Paul. And what's the evidence they've been well taught? They practice it. They love the brethren, not only there at Thessalonica, but in all that area, all that province of Macedonia. So what is Paul saying here? We're just exhorting you, keep on doing that. Abound more and more in this love that is expressive of the fellowship that you share together in Christ. And then verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, says Paul. He's using the term brethren here in the sense of instruction in truth that's been made available to all the brethren. They all have access to the same truths. And then these truths that they've learned are truths that are very practical in their import, and they are translated into life in the way they conduct themselves morally, in their relations one with another and with all people in the community, and also how these same truths strengthen them in meeting certain difficulties and answering certain questions and in finding comfort in times of sorrow and loss and discouragement. The practicality of this truth that God has given shows how God has met every need that we could possibly have and how he's blessing every brother with this truth, every brother and sister. All the brethren have access to this truth. So there's nothing that's held back. There's nothing that's special that's given only to some of the brethren and not to all of them. They all have access to this teaching because they're brethren. And this truth belongs to all of them. God would have all of them to know this. So Paul is affirming this here in chapter 4, verse 13. We don't want anybody to be uninformed, to be ignorant of these truths that God has made available to us. And so then in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Nobody will come to that day who is of the brethren, who has had access to this truth, and be able to say legitimately, well, I'm so sad that I'm in this bad condition here on the last day of the world, but nobody ever taught me these things. Or this truth was hidden from me and kept from me. Paul is saying, we don't want that to happen. That's why we've taught all of you these truths. And he can then say, you're not in darkness. You're in the light. You're sons of light and sons of the day because they've been well taught. And this ought to be our goal in teaching one another and teaching all the brethren and all the children of the brethren in the church, that everybody comes to know the truth and all the truth. Everybody has access to all the truth God would have us to know. And as he continues to talk about this, he enters into relationships in the church. And there are a number of different kinds of relationships in the church. The very word brethren speaks of relationship, spiritual relationship. But in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, but we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you and esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. The word translated to be over you is a word that means to stand before. So to be in a place of leadership, to be out front, they stand before you. And he also describes them as ones who have responsibility of giving admonition, that is instruction and warning, and they labor among you. And these people are to be appreciated and loved. We think, of course, first of all, of the elders of the church who stand before the congregation to watch over the church, to protect it, to shepherd it, and to oversee the church, and they are to be esteemed in love for their work's sake. And then in verse 14, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. And here probably he is speaking directly to those who stand before the church, who are over the congregation in that sense of being in front, in the place of leadership, like a shepherd leading the flock, and speaking about some of their responsibilities in the church, to admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted. The King James says a feeble-minded. Most translations don't use that term feeble-minded anymore because that's come to be a term used for another malady. And Paul wasn't talking about some kind of mental deficiency here. He was talking about the idea of fearfulness and being easily discouraged. And elders are to be attentive to that and other needs and to give special encouragement to such people. And that could be any of us, because any of us could experience a time in life when we were easily discouraged and were in a mood of being in a downward drift because of some discouraging events in our lives. And elders can especially minister to that by encouraging those who that are fearful or discouraged. Support the weak, that means to hold on to them, hold fast to them, and be long-suffering or patient toward all. Well, this is good instruction for all of us as brethren about how to treat one another and to help one another. So here is instruction. And who's this instruction for? Paul says it's for all of you. You know these things. You've been taught these things. And these things you are putting into practice in the church and in your lives because all of this is for us as brethren. Now, there's a fourth way that Paul uses this word brethren. That takes us to the end of the letter. Chapter 5 and 3 verses 25, 26, and 27. And I call these signs of unity. Signs of unity, the way Paul uses the term brethren here. Brethren, pray for us. Salute all the brethren with a holy kiss. We might say a holy hug or a holy handshake, or whatever it may be according to our custom. And then third, I adjure you by the Lord, this epistle be read to all the brethren. The emphasis here is upon inclusion of all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not one is to be forgotten, overlooked. Everyone is to participate in these good things, receive these good things, and be fully informed of these good things. The participation, for instance, here in prayer, the being received or welcomed by this sign of unity that is congenial and shows welcome and acceptance. And then the idea of being informed. This letter was for everybody in the church, not just for a select few, but for everybody. So the word brethren here speaks of this unity and their signs of unity. In all this brief study of the word brethren in 1 Thessalonians, what do you see but the language of sharing in the same convictions, the same purposes, and the same experiences of a fellowship that is made in heaven, but we're blessed to be able to participate in it and practice it on earth. Made in heaven in the sense that it comes from God through Christ by the gospel, and it is a great blessing to our lives. We would that every person be a part of that fellowship, be a part of the brethren, by believing in Jesus Christ and making that known by way of confession, by having a heart of repentance and demonstrating that in baptism into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And thus it is with such a hope and a desire that we sing this song of invitation.
When we walk with the Lord in the light, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that may be visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you may have. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed this time and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song tonight will be number 631. We'll sing the first verse of number 631, followed by our closing prayer.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us. So thankful for all the many blessings that you give us in this life, Lord. And we're certainly grateful that we've had this opportunity and freedom today to be able to come together, study from your word, and sing songs of praise. We just pray that the things that we have said and done here today has been pleasing unto you. Lord, there are those that we have mentioned here today. We're certainly praying for them, those who are sick, shut in, or recovering, Lord. And we're certainly praying for those over in Ukraine. It's a difficult situation, Lord, but we just pray that you would be with them and comfort them, that those that have been affected by this, Lord. This time, as we depart from here, we just pray that you'd go with us, keep us safe, and bring us back that next point in time for our midweek Bible study. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.